Good to see everybody out with us this evening. A couple of weeks ago, probably a little more than that now, before I began teaching the college class upstairs, I was down here in the auditorium class when Brother John began his study on 1 Peter. And I don't remember if it was a comment Brother John made or somebody else made, but we were in the first chapter, and somebody kind of skipped ahead a little bit into chapter 2 and started to discuss what Peter has to say about Christians in our role as priests. And since that time, that thought has just kind of been rattling around in my head, and I've been thinking about it, and I've wanted to kind of share the fruit of my thought and my study with you as we consider that. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, it's a well-known passage. I won't have us turn to it now. If you've been in the class, no doubt you've read through it many times. But in that passage, Peter has a lot of things to say, a lot of really important things to say. But part of what he says there is that saints, Christians, you and I today, we are priests. But it's not just a priesthood, it is a holy priesthood, and it is a royal priesthood. And in that passage, as Peter talks about our roles in that particular office, he sets forth two thoughts or two actions that we as priests are to be involved in. In the second part of verse 5, he says we offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And down in verse 9, the second part, as priests, we are to proclaim the excellencies of God. And as I said, I've been thinking an awful lot about that lately since Brother John's class. And as I've thought about what Peter is saying and how we can understand and fulfill our role as God's priests today, it occurs to me that we can take a great deal of benefit and learn an awful lot by kind of going all the way back to the beginning and considering what God said to Aaron and to his sons as he was establishing the priesthood. Because I think that we're going to see, in a very real sense, what they were called upon to do, we are continued to be called upon to do. So I want us to do that. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 10. Now, there's a really interesting chapter there. It's a very tragic chapter, really. Bible students know this is the chapter where we find Nadab and Abihu, priests, offer the unauthorized or strange fire to God. And we know that God dealt with them immediately. It's a really sad and tragic passage, and yet God says some things in these verses that I believe continues to apply to His priesthood today. So let's consider what's said here, beginning in verse 3, then 10 and 11. This is what the Lord has said. That's Moses speaking to Aaron. Aaron's sons have just been killed by God. Aaron has some things on his mind here. And Moses receives a message from God. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Move down to verse 10, where we're still talking about the duty of the priests. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. And as I consider that passage, there are three thoughts that come to my mind as it relates to what we are supposed to do as priests and what God has always intended for His priests to do. We are called upon to remember who He is. We are called upon to model a certain behavior. And we are called upon to teach a certain doctrine or statutes or commands. And I want us to look at all three of those this evening as we strive to better understand what it means for us to be a holy and a royal priesthood. So let's start with this remembering. Back in verse 3, this is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. No priest, whether we're dealing with God's people under the old law, whether we're dealing with God's priests today, no priest can perform their function correctly if they fail to remember and recall exactly who it is they are serving, who they are priests for. First and foremost, and this is where Nadab and Abihu failed, at least one of the areas in which they failed, they forgot to consider that God is holy. Go ahead and turn your Bibles back to Leviticus. I want you to turn with me, if you will, over to Leviticus chapter 11. And we're just going to look at a portion of this verse. This particular statement is found all throughout Leviticus and stated in several different ways. This is what God says at the beginning of verse 44. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." That idea of consecrate yourself is really prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. And what he's saying here is prepare yourself to be like me. For what am I? I am holy. And so as God's priests today, we have to stand in the same frame of mind that Nadab and Abihu failed to stand in. We're dealing with the holy God here. Not only is He holy, we're dealing with a God who is infinitely worthy of praise. It's interesting to me. There is so much said throughout the entire Psalter. If you want to turn over to the very last Psalm, Psalm 150. In the Psalms, we have God spoken of and spoken about in about as many ways as you could think. And we have man's relationship with God run the entire spectrum from the heights of wonder, paradise, all the way to the absolute depths of despair and everything in between. And so when we come to the very last psalm, it seems as though it could be filled with anything, since everything is in the psalms. What is it about? The whole final psalm is about offering praise to the God described all throughout. Listen to this. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is the God that initial priesthood was serving. This God worthy of praise by everything that has breath. And my friends, nothing has changed. That's the God we serve. Every bit as much worthy of our praise now as he was worthy of theirs then. They had to remember that as they considered their place before God. And they had to remember the one they were serving is absolutely unequaled. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to read verses 21 to 28. Isaiah 40, 21 to 28. This is what the passage says. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the earth, above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, every single individual under covenant relationship with God at the time of Isaiah needed to think those thoughts about God. Every single one of them did. But in a very special sense, it was vital that the priesthood did. Because of their place and because of the position they were chosen to occupy, they had to think this way. The people looked to them. Of all people in the nation, they are the ones, more than any other, who had to think this way and recognize God, remember him for what he was. Peter said, talking about Christians, that we are a holy and royal priesthood now. That means we are the ones who are perpetually near him. Remember what he said back there in Leviticus 10 and verse 3? By those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and I must be considered holy. We are those perpetually near him, which means we are those who must have a constant living awareness of God at all times. The priests were to be among a group of people whose every action was designed to show loyalty and love to God. The priests, even among that group, were to be ones whose minds, whose thoughts were saturated with God. And that's what we are today. That's what we are today. We've got to think deep thoughts of God. Beloved, we have to. It means we need to take time. I mean, we must, if we would serve as a priesthood. We must find the time. We must make the time outside of the few hours that we spend together, which are good hours. Good hours. We need to find the time to think deeply on our God. It's one of the things that we're noticing upstairs as we study through the Psalms, how often David makes that point. Considering God from every angle possible, thinking deeply about Him, and absolutely saturating our minds with thoughts of God. That's not going above and beyond for a priest. That's simply doing what a priest is tasked with to do. And so, beloved, let's make sure that's what we're doing. We must remember who He is. But God also made the point there in Leviticus chapter 10 that His priests were to model a certain way of living. In verse 10 He says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean." That means that when Israel looked towards the priesthood, they were looking towards models of diligence, models of care, models of holy focus. Everybody who looked at them should have been able to walk away thinking to themselves, if I do that, and if that's my manner of life, if that's how I think about God, if that's how I dedicate myself to Him, well, then I'm going to be pleasing in His sight. And I too can be considered a friend of God. You go through the prophets, and one of the things that you see is God absolutely lambasts the priests over and over and over again. Because rather than being models of what's described here, they became models of apathy, models of laziness, models of little zeal, models of injustice and selfishness and pride. And in a very real sense, the nation went as the priests led them. And so often the priests simply wouldn't lead them as they should have. But when they were going as they should have been, there was an awareness in them. There was an awareness. An awareness of their exalted position, not because they earned that or because they deserved it, but because God said, "You know what? I will be your inheritance." While all of these other tribes, they're out there getting actual land parts, and that's going to be their inheritance. I will be your inheritance, Levites. Your service to me is your inheritance. And they looked at that. And when they were going as they should, they recognized what an extraordinary thing it was for God to have chosen them to serve Him in that way. And recognizing it, more than anything, they longed to understand Him. And to understand His will. You know, as we go throughout Leviticus, many Christians consider Leviticus, usually right there with Numbers, to be kind of the driest reading in all of the Bible. And you know, we just don't understand what all of those commands mean. And all of those little details that you see, why in the world did they have to go through those things? Well, I have no doubt, when they were first hearing them, many of them were thinking, what? Well, what is this even? Why do we have to do it this way? Why did God give these little details? When it comes to how we're supposed to offer a sacrifice, why do we have to do it that way? Or when it comes to these ceremonial washings, why wash that way? Why can't we have two different types of seed in a single field? And why can't we wear clothes of mixed cloth? What does all of this mean? Yet we find a statement, oftentimes right after some of those commands that you think, what in the world? The statement is this, I am the Lord your God. I have no doubt that some of them wondered what we have often wondered today. Why did God give them so many of those strange rules? Why'd they have to do it that way? Well, remembering that the secret things belong to God, I would suggest at least one thought. You know what? I'm going to suggest two thoughts. I can't just do one. I would suggest God was giving them an opportunity to prove their loyalty and their faith to Him. I'm going to give you this command. I'm not always going to explain why I'm doing it. I am the Lord your God. That ought to be enough for you. I'm going to give you the chance to show that you love me, that you trust me, that you'll do what I tell you to do. I think that's one reason. I think another reason is that He was giving them an opportunity to make every aspect of their lives about serving Him. You'll notice as you read through Leviticus, you look at all those different laws, there was no part of their life outside of God's purview, absolutely none. Every moment of every day was designed to show, we love you, God, and we're going to do it your way. When the priesthood was behaving as they should, that statement, I am the Lord your God, was all that they needed to hear. It was an awesome statement, an awe-inspiring one, that the Creator of all things would have chosen them. We talked about this a moment ago. Would have chosen them to be in that incredible position they were in just because of His love and His own decisions. Chose them to serve Him in that way. So when He says, I am the Lord your God, that's God speaking to them. The Creator of all things, mindful of them, speaking to them. They were awed by that. And because He was God, He is God, they didn't need anything else. God had spoken. And they were perfectly content with that. Beloved, our priesthood is exactly the same. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to a well-known passage over in Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this in Romans 12 and verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We know a large part of what the priesthood was responsible for was offering sacrifices for the nation. Well, Paul is using that language and he's showing us here that the time of sacrifices are not over. The difference is with this priesthood, this holy royal priesthood that you and I are a part of, the sacrifice is ourselves. It's our own body. It's our own life. And it's a sacrifice that goes on and on and on. What does this mean practically speaking for our day-to-day life? It means before we do anything, we ask this question, is it holy? Is whatever it is I'm about to do, in and of itself, is the very action something that God would approve? Now, you know as well as I do that God doesn't give us, not everything comes in a clear, direct statement. There are circumstances of life that the Scripture simply doesn't speak of in direct statements. But there are principles, aren't there? Principles to guide us in everything that we do, that we face, and that we experience in this life. And so we ask, even before we act, is the act itself, the thing, holy? And we have to ask that, because our whole life is a sacrifice to God, right? The whole life is the entirety. In our modern language, we're never off the clock. Never. So is it holy? And I think you also know this as well as I do. Even if a thing in and of itself is a fine thing to do, the attitude in which we engage in it, that can make a change, can it? That can be a problem. And so that's a question we have to ask. And the ultimate question, the thing that is at the bottom of everything we do, is God going to be glorified in what I'm about to do? Will this magnify Him? If someone looks to me and watches me and observes what I'm doing and the manner in which I'm doing it, will it bring honor to God or will it bring dishonor? And it'll be something that we have to consider every time we act. If the life of a priest or the mind of a priest is to be absolutely saturated in thoughts of God, then the life of a priest must be one of God-directed goodness. Do you remember Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our lives as a royal holy priesthood are directed by God every step of the way. And if these two things are true, then I believe this third point is going to follow naturally. Priests teach. There in verse 11 of Leviticus 10, the passage says, "And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." God's priesthood, the original, was not designed to kind of live a monastic sort of lifestyle. You know, go hide behind the walls and whatever knowledge you have, you hoard that among yourselves. And maybe just, you know, share it back and forth, but don't let anybody on the outside know anything about it. That's not the duty of a priest. It was never part of the priesthood. God intended that they teach what they knew. They teach it with care and they teach it with reverence. I want you to look with me, if you will, at a couple of passages here. Let's start by going back to Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8, we're going to look at verses 2 and 3. And then I want to move down to the second part of verse 7 and look at verse 8. Then we're going to go over to Malachi, but let's look at Nehemiah 8, verses 2 and 3. It says, "So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So skip down to verse 7. He's going to list a bunch of Levites there. And we're going to notice what they were doing. So let's pick up the second part of verse 7. It says, "The Levites helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading." That's part of the function and the role of a priesthood. I mentioned to you earlier in the sermon that in the prophets we find several occasions where God is really lighting into the priests and just showing them, you are way off base. One of those is found in the very last Old Testament prophet. Let's turn our Bibles over to Malachi. So not only is God in this passage going to tell them what they're doing wrong and what they need to correct, He's going to show His original intention for the priesthood. So let's read verses 4 through 7. He says, So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So often in the past, God's priests stopped doing that. It always led to catastrophe for the people. When it comes to this function of a priest, Ezra is a wonderful example to us. There's a verse, single verse, over in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It says this, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach His statutes and rules in Israel. Learn, do, teach. The function of a priest. And that's exactly what Ezra was doing. When you take all of these things together that we've looked at, there's a conclusion, I believe, that we must reach simply by virtue of being called a priesthood. Beloved, we must have a passion for teaching God's ways. We must. Now, I understand that we are not all called upon to serve the same function. Paul talks a lot about that. He likes to use the illustration of various body parts. The ear and the eye and the nose and the hands and the feet don't all serve the same function, which means not everybody's going to be standing in a pulpit preaching. And not everybody's going to be leading or teaching a Bible class with several people sitting there. We don't all serve the same functions. But we don't have to do that to have a passion for introducing others to God. One of the things that can happen, I think, and I think has happened sometimes, is we get the thought in our head that whenever we talk about God to other people, it's kind of in a negative sense. We're just having to beat them upside the head with our Bibles and always show them where they're wrong. And then people imagine that every time we talk about God, well, here they come to show me that I'm doing something wrong, and that's all they ever want to talk about. When we have a passion for God, we're just going to talk about God. And that doesn't mean we're always going to do it in the context of you need to fix this and you need to fix that. We're just going to talk about God because we love Him and we love His ways and because we're priests. That's what we're called upon to do. We can just show people we delight in our Lord. And if they want to come and learn about Him, wonderful. We'd love to help. But even if they don't, we delight in our Lord. Do you talk about your spouse to other people? Do you talk about your children to other people? Yes. Why? You delight in them. Do we delight in God in the same way? Priests do. In fact, that's their function. That's part of their responsibility. So what does this mean? It means we must be trustworthy. It means we must be reverent. It means we must love God and His Word so much, we're going to be faithful with them. We're going to show them to other people. We're going to speak about them. And we're going, to the best of our ability, show people what a life looks like that is so saturated with God that He's always on the mind. He's always on the tongue. And that light is just going to shine. And it can't be put out. Ours must be a God-proclaiming heart. And those are just some of the thoughts that come to mind as we consider this priesthood. As we go back to the very beginning, when God established it and was giving them His expectations for them. That's the context that Peter had in mind, being a Jewish man, talking about a priesthood, the royal priesthood. And I hope that we can learn from what we've seen along those lines this evening. There may be some here tonight who are not in that priesthood because you are not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, you can remedy that and you can do it even now if you truly believe that Jesus is who Jesus said that He was, the Son of God. John called Him the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If you truly believe that, wonderful. You've made a good start. But keep going. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water, having your sins washed clean from your soul, rising up out of that water in the likeness of the Lord's resurrection and on the road that leads to heaven. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.